السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته أبا يوسف.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
طيب، وش ستارت ذا كلاس؟
يس.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. In continuation of our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, will be on hadith number 156. We have repeatedly mentioned that this book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, its actual name is Kitab Al-Adab or Al-Adab Manners and Dealings. Al-Adab, Manners and Dealings. This is the actual name of the book, but it is added with it Al-Mufrad because it is specifically written for to give a separation between Kitab al-Adab in Sahih al-Bukhari, the book of Manners in Sahih al-Bukhari by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, and this book, to give a separation, that is a separate book specifically written regarding the issues of manners in Islam and relationship with people. That's why this book is called Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. So it would mean a book specifically written separately, so to speak, regarding the issues of Al-Adab in Islam. And like we mentioned that in this book, it has narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It has narrations from the companions radiallahu anhum, and it has narrations from the tabi'un and others below them amongst the scholars of Islam. We have read narrations regarding parents, regarding relatives, regarding children, regarding neighbors, regarding different kinds of people. Our last readings were about people who have as-saqtu or as-siqtu or as-suqtu, miscarriages. And we gave the rulings that the Imam has mentioned and others amongst the scholars regarding them. And what do parents who, Muslim parents who are patient over that difficulty, what do they gain? What is the reward for them in this world and in the hereafter? Here today, bismillah, we'll be talking about our slaves or servants or subordinates. Slaves or servants or subordinates. Bismillah, we'll come back to fuller explanations about these issues in the chapters that we shall read. So this chapter, hadith number 156, occurs under the chapter Babu Husnil Malaka. Babu Husnil Malaka, or we can say Babun Husnul Malaka, the chapter regarding nice dealings with those that we own, like our slaves, or those we are in control of. So what are the things in the Sharia that encourage us to deal well with our slaves, with our servants, and with those over whom we have control? Of course, that is aside our children, aside our wives, and the like of that that we had read. People who are not our relatives, they are not our neighbors, and we own them in terms of they being our slaves or they being our servants, or the fact that we control them in terms of control. this hadith occurs in this chapter, and this is what we'll be dealing with today, bi-iznillah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported that hadith from his sheikh. He said, حَدَّثَنَا حَفْصِ ibn Umar. قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عُمَرْ ibn الْفَطْلِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا نُعَيْمُ ibn يَزِيدِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عَلِيُّ ibn أَبِي طَالِبِ صلوات الله عليه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لما ثقل قال يا علي ائتني بطبق أكتب فيه ما لا تضل أمتي بعدي فخشيت أن يسبقني فقلت إني لأحفظ من ذراعي الصحيفة. We'll come back to this expression, bismillah. Inni la'ahfadhu min zira'i sahifa. We'll come back to this expression, inshallah. Wa kana ra'suhu bayna zira'i wa 'atudi. Faja'ala yusi bis-salat waz-zakati wa ma malakat aymanukum. Wa qala kadhalika hatta fadat nafsuhu. وأمره بشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله من شهد بهما حرم على النار من شهد بهما حرم على النار. الإمام البخاري has reported the hadith from his Sheikh حفص بن عمر. حفص بن عمر is الإمام أبو عمر. Hafs ibn Umar ibn al-Harith al-Azdi. He was reported to be a very great scholar amongst the scholars of language. Fakana fasihan. He is mentioned to be a fasih, someone who is very oratorial in his expressions. He hardly erred. It is said that la yukhazu alayhi harfun. He would hardly make a speech, give a statement anywhere, and in terms of his Arabic, the grammar, lexis, structure, and all of this, he was a great scholar of language, as he was a great scholar of hadith and sunnah. Of course, all of these will have impact upon his student, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. So Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith from his Sheikh Hafs ibn Umar al-Azdi, Abu Umar, who said, Haddathani Umar ibn al-Fadl. He is also reporting from his teacher Umar ibn al-Fadl al-Sulami. In some of the copies, you might have found ibn al-Fudayl. His name is ibn al-Fadl al-Sulami. He is Umar ibn al-Fadl al-Sulami. Qala haddathana Nu'aym ibn Yazid. He said Nu'aym ibn Yazid reported to us. Nu'aym ibn Yazid is majhul amongst this, in this chain of report. The majhul is the individual whose actual personality is not known. The name is known. He was mentioned to have reported hadith from Ali only. He was also reported that Umar ibn al-Fadl al-Sulami reported hadith from him only. That's all that is known about him. Who was he? Where was he born? Where is he from? Is he a trustworthy reporter of hadith? Was he an accurate reporter of hadith? Who was he? Well, how was his deen? Was he a person who was upon the sunnah? Was he a person who was upon other than the sunnah? And all of these, his actual personality is not known. So Nu'aym ibn Yazid is majhul. And that means that this hadith we are reading with this isnad. The isnad is da'if. Why? Because Nu'aym ibn Yazid is an unknown reporter of hadith. And from the conditions of accepting a hadith to be sahih is that the reporters must be known. Their religion must be known and must be established, and their ability to document and report narrations accurately must be known and must be established. So this isnad is weak. So the question is, what does that mean? What that means, ikhwa, is that we are going to find three kinds of reports, three kinds of issues in the hadith that we shall read now. The first kind of report that we shall find is reports where this weak reporter will conform to other reports that have been reported by reliable reporters. So we will say that matter is correct. Why? Because there are other ahadith that have been reported authentically. So he is conforming to reports, other reports that are reported by other narrators who are known to be reliable. So we will say that matter is correct, such as the matter for which Al-Imam al-Bukhari has included him and his report under this chapter heading Husnul Malaka. You will see that in this hadith he was saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to encourage us to deal nicely with our slaves, with our servants, and those over whom we have control. This statement is authentically reported in other ahadith, and that is the point of reference for our hadith, for this hadith under this chapter heading. So where we find an expression in this hadith that conforms to other expressions in other ahadith that have been authentically reported, we will affirm that expression to be right. This is the first group of expressions that we shall come across in this hadith, expressions where this unknown reporter conforms to other reports from known and well-established reports. The second group of reports are those reports that are found with him alone. If we find that report with him alone, and that report is not known from other authentic reports, we will say that that expression is a weak and strange report. Ulama will refer to that kind of an expression. They will say it is ziyadatun munkaratun. It is an addition to the narrations that are strange. It is far-fetched. So the second group of expressions we shall find in this hadith are expressions that are far-fetched, strange expressions. Why? Because that expression has been reported by an unknown reporter, and he was alone in it. So it is strange and weak, even though weaker than that. An example of that kind of an expression is that word az-zakah. We shall come back to it. Fajala yusi the salati was zakah. It was not known that from the last expressions, from authentic reports, it was not known from authentic reports that from amongst the things the Prophet impressed upon the Ummah in his last movements was zakah. He was the only one who reported zakah. So to include zakah here is an inclusion that is strange. It will not be considered reliable. The third group of reports that will be found in these expressions that will be found in this hadith are those expressions that now actually contradict the first one, conform to authentic reports. We accept them. The second one are just here alone. They are not found in authentic reports. They are weak and far-fetched. The third one contradicts what is known from authentic reports. Those ones are also mentioned to be mukhalafat. They are contradictions to authentic reports. And their rulings are also rulings of an-nakar, strangeness, and being far-fetched, because authentic reporters have reported something that contradicts that report. So here in this hadith, we have three groups of expressions. Expressions that conform to authentic reports, we will affirm them. Expressions that are only found in this hadith, we will not affirm them, because this hadith, this isnad, is an isnad of an unknown reporter. The third group of expressions we will find in this hadith are expressions that contradict what is well known and well established from authentic reports. We will say that those reports are reports, riwayat, munkara, narrations, expressions that are strange and far-fetched. Three groups of expressions. Expressions that conform with authentic reports. For example, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to deal kindly with our slaves and our servants. We find it in many other authentic reports. Reports or expressions that are not found in other reports. For example, that the Prophet, while he was passing away, encouraged us to observe zakah during his last moments, when just as life was taken away from him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was saying, pay zakah? No. No. Only this reporter reports it. So it's a weak addition to the things the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said at the time he was passing away. The third thing are those things that contradict what is clearly expressed in authentic reports. Those things are also rejected because they are manakir. It is the report of a weak reporter who is contradicting well-known, well-established reports. And an example of that, I think I should mention it, was that it is said in this report, this weak report, that Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, passed away while he was between his upper arm and lower arm. The Prophet did not pass away in the hand of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually passed away at the chest of Aisha, in the room of Aisha, and was buried in the room of Aisha, alayhi radiyallahu anha, wa alayhi salatu wasalam. So this contradicts clear-cut reports that's well known. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away while he was resting his head between around the chest of our mother Aisha, and that day he was in Harum radiyallahu anha, and he was buried in Harum alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is clear cut. But in this report it says that the Prophet passed away while he was held by Ali ibn Abi Talib between his around his elbow area to his upper arm area. This is an unauthentic report that contradicts what is established in clear cut reports. I hope that it is clear. This hadith, this is not, this chain of reports has an unknown reporter. So it has three categories of reports. Reports that this unknown reporter is reporting that conforms with other authentic reports. We will accept it because it is established in other authentic reports. Reports that are not reported in authentic reports that he was alone in reporting. We say these reports are weak. Why? The identity of the reporter is not known. The third group of reports, reports that now contradict what is established in authentic reports. We also reject it because this is the report of an unknown reporter, an unaffirmed reporter, contradicting what is known and reported by well-established, trustworthy reporters of hadith. I hope that this point is clear. So Nu'aym ibn Yazid is the one regarding whom these three matters relate to, and of course, what he has reported in this hadith. So he said, حَدَّثَنَا عَلِيُّ ibn Abi Talib صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُهُ عَلَيْهِ Yazid ibn, Nu'aym ibn Yazid said, Ali ibn Abi Talib, that is Ali, the in-law of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the son of the brother of the Prophet Muhammad, the son of the uncle of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Talib. So Ali ibn Abi Talib here was mentioned, and then reporter said, Salawatullahi alayhi. The scholars say that all the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we mention them, it is at-taraddi that we should make for them. Radiyallahu anhum. May Allah be pleased with them, or may Allah's pleasure be with them. Radiyallahu anhum. When we mention a companion male, radiyallahu anhum. When we mention a companion female, radiyallahu anha, we do not specifically mention any of them with any other specific Unfortunately, the people of Shi'ism, the Shia, the people of heretism, they mention Ali ibn Abi Talib. Some of them can say Salawatullahi alayhi. Some of them can say Karramallahu wajhahu. And all other expressions that they employ when they mention Ali radiallahu anhu. This is not correct from the statements of the scholars of Sunnah. One of those who clearly expressed this was Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir in his tafsir when he discussed the verse Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima in Surah Al-Ahzab. In the tafsir of Surah Al-Ahzab, he mentioned this. Now, what is well known from the people of Shi'ism is that they separate, they specifically mention Ali ibn Abi Talib, and they will say alayhi salam. Alayhi salam is meant for the prophets of Allah. Allah mentioned them, Salamun ala Ibrahim, and all of these in the Quran. So the Ummah came to recognize asking Allah's salam for the prophets of Allah. And for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we mention as-salatu wa salam. Because he said to us, sallu alayhi, sallu, sallu alayhi. So we say as-salat. Wa sallimu, so we say as-salam to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. And he's the only one that has been so mentioned sallu alayhi wa sallim. The rest of the prophets were mentioned with as-salam alone. But as for the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, Allah mentioned him and said, sallu alayhi wa sallim. As for the companions, radiyallahu anhum, Allah mentioned regarding them that, radiyallahu anhum, waradu anhum, regarding the Prophet's companions, radiyallahu anhum. So this is where the Ummah stays, and this is established in the Quran. But to mention Ali ibn Abi Talib and say alayhi salam, yes, basically, we can make dua for him and say alayhi salam. But it should not be that each time Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu is mentioned, we begin to separate him by saying alayhi salam, which is only mentioned regarding the prophets of Allah. We begin to mention it regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib. Or like karramallahu wajhahu, that may Allah honor his face. Yes, it is good dua. It is an acceptable dua. But it should not be a means of segregating between Ali ibn Abi Talib and the rest of the companions, radiallahu anhum, because Allah mentioned them with at-taraddi in the Quran, radiallahu anhum, waradu anhum. So we should remain where the Quran has remained. But because of extremism, the Shia go ahead to mention alayhi salam regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib by way of segregating him. They also say salawatullahi alayhi regarding Ali ibn Abi Talib by way of segregating him, not just by way of making dua. And it should not be said by way of segregating Ali ibn Abi Talib from the rest of the companions. Al-Imam ibn Kathir was extensive regarding this. Likewise, Al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim before him, and others too amongst the ulama, like Al-Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, Shaykh Bakr ibn Abdullah Abu Zayd in his Al-Manahi al-Lafsiyah, he was also extensive in this. I hope that our brothers will go back to these references. So when he said, Haddathana Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi alayhi, ulama say this salawatullahi alayhi was common with people who are called nusakh. If you have a nasikh, people who used to write manuscripts in those days, if you have a nasikh who has inclinations, the kind of which we mentioned earlier, when he says Ali, he will add salawatullahi alayhi, or alayhi salatu wasalam, or karramallahu wajhahu. So these kinds of things are not essential in the hadith. They were from those who transcribed, who used to write hadith manuscripts in those days. Whenever Ali was mentioned, they would say karramallahu wajhahu, or whenever Ali was mentioned, they would say alayhi salam, or the likes of these. If you ever find this kind of an expression in a book of a book like Al-Adab al-Mufrad or the likes, it is not from the action of Ali Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. It is from those who were writing manuscripts. What is established from the Quran and from the Sunnah and from the way of the early Muslims is that when we mention a companion, we should say what? Radiyallahu anhu. So it said that, Anna al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this hadith says, Ali ibn Abi Talib said that أن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لما ثقل that the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لما ثقل when he became heavy over the illness in which he passed away. He became heavy. The illness became heavy with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم when he was ill in the illness, in the sickness in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Qala Ali ibn Abi Talib was reported in this hadith to have said that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Ali, O Ali, i'tini bi tabqin, get me a tabq. The tabq is the shoulder blades of pig animals. In those days, when they slaughtered a cow or a camel or bigger animals, they would remove the flesh from the shoulder blades, preserve those shoulder blades, and they use them as a means of writing. They wrote on the shoulder blades. So it was said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ali ibn Abi Talib, "Itini bi tabaqin, get me a shoulder blade. Aktubu fihima la tadillu ummati ba'di, so that I can dictate to you to write ma la tadillu ummati ba'di. You can write down something by which, if you write it down, لا تضل أمتي بعدي, my ummah will not go astray after me. I have an important. You will not make a mistake after me. أكتب فيه ما لا تضل أمتي بعدي. Get me a shoulder blade of an animal so that I can dictate to you. Why am I saying dictate to you? We know the Prophet was not writing, alayhi salatu wassalam. So when it gave this expression, it meant that he will dictate it, and it will be written down. And it will have a ruling of something he wrote down by himself. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was reported in this hadith to have said that, فَخَشِيْتُ أَنْ يَسْبِقَنِي. When he said that, alayhi salatu wasalam, خَشِيْتُ أَنْ يَسْبِقَنِي, I was afraid perhaps if I went to bring the tabaq, the shoulder blade of an animal, where he will write something. خَشِيْتُ أَنْ يَسْبِقَنِي, I said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have died before I returned. So if I went now, or if I go now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed away. فَقُلْتُ إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ. Now this is an issue. So Ali said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ, I can memorize. The next word, it says, min zira'i. This is an expression that is problematic. But in the report that's established from Ali ibn Abi Talib regarding the Prophet asking him to bring something, what it said was that, inni la ahfazu wa'a'i. Inni la ahfazu wa'a'i. I can memorize wa'a'i and understand. I can memorize and understand, O Messenger of Allah. It's easy for me to easily listen to you, wa ahfazu, and memorize whatever you say, wa a'i. And whatever you say and I memorize, I would understand it. This is evidence that Ali ibn Abi Talib was really scared that if he went to bring something, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam might have passed away. So the correct thing is that inni la ahfazu wa'i. That's why if you say inni la ahfazu min zira'i as-sahifa, this expression is not complete. It is inni la ahfazu wa'i. And that is corrected from the report in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, the first volume, page 90. That the correct thing is that inni la ahfazu wa'i. And secondly, some of the scholars who paid attention to the manuscripts of Al-Adab al-Mufrad, they say that as-sahifa occurs as a footnote to inni la ahfazu wa'ai. It occurs as a footnote, but it became printed as from the major expressions in that hadith. So the right thing is that inni la ahfazu wa'ai. The correct thing is that inni la ahfazu wa'ai. He said, فَخَشِيْتُ وَنْ يَسْدِقَنِي. I was scared that the Prophet may pass away, alayhi salatu wasalam, before I return. فَقُلْتُ. So I said to him, إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ وَعِي. O Messenger of Allah, إِنِّي لَأَحْفَظُ. I would memorize وَعِي, and I would understand whatever you said. وَكَانَ رَأْسُهُ بَيْنَ ذِرَاعِي وَعَضُدِي. Ali said, رضي الله عنه, assessing this hadith, وَكَانَ رَأْسُهُ. And at that time, the head of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bayna zira'i wa adudi, was between zira'i, my lower arm, my zira', my lower arm, wa adudi, and my upper arm. He said the Prophet's head was around that area at that time. We said that this expression is a strange expression. It is ziyada munkara, is an expression, is an increment in the hadith that is strange and rejected. Why? Because it is clearly reported in many authentic reports that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, he was having his head around the chest of our mother, Aisha radiallahu anha. It's widely reported. It's widely reported by all those who were witnesses to that event, even though one of the scholars said that it was possible that Ali ibn Abi Talib was there handling him, and then he handed over the messenger to our mother Aisha, and then he finally passed away while resting on the chest of Aisha. That it is possible that what happened was that Ali ibn Abi Talib was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also holding him at the time. We know when people fall sick, they pass from one hand to the other. They pass from one hand to the other. And that perhaps when Ali ibn Abi Talib was leaving that place, he handed over the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam to our mother Aisha. But the events too will still be counted as from the last things that he did alayhi salatu wasalam before he passed away. So وَكَانَ رَأْسُهُ بَيْنَ ذِرَاهِ وَعَزُدِهِ. This report said that Ali ibn Abi Talib reported that at that time the Prophet was resting his head between his upper arm and lower arm. فَجَعَلَ يُوصِي بِالصَّلَاةِ. The Prophet began to admonish us to observe salah, take care of the salah. As-salah, as-salah, wa-zakah. And the Prophet was saying, take care of your zakah, take care of your zakah. Don't forget, we said that this report is weak, and it is not reported in any authentic report like the report of Umm Salama radiallahu anha, like the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, where it contained that the Prophet was saying, as-salah, 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 wa ma malakat aymanukum, as-salah, as-salah. Don't forget the salah, don't forget the salah. Stick to observing the salah, establish the salah. The Prophet was saying that before he passed away. It does not include the word zakah. So this zakah is a strange inclusion in the hadith. Don't forget, we are reading the hadith of an unknown reporter, Nuaym ibn Yazid. So you'll be finding strange expressions inside it. So it said that Ali ibn Abi Talib said, فَجَعَلَ يُوصِي بِالصَّلَاةِ. The Prophet began to encourage us and admonish us to observe the salah. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. He was also adjuring us regarding مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, that we should treat our right hands, مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, those that our right hands possess, we should treat them well. مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, those that our right hands possess, we should treat them well. And we say this expression is correct, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time that he was passing away, he was encouraging us to stick to observing the salah and maintain good relationship, treat our slaves and servants, we should treat them well. Why is it that we read this expression a lot in the Quran too? وما ملكت أيمانكم, those that your right hands possess. Why does it say ملكت هم أيماننا? Why does it say that our right hands possess them? The scholars explain. They say because when you buy a slave, when you buy a servant, you hand out the money to your right hand. So it's as if it's your right hand that gave out and actually purchased the slave at the time that you bought the slave and took over the control of that slave. That's why that expression, ma'amalakat yaminuk, there are a lot of expressions in the Quran like this. So in our religion, we are commanded to be kind to those that our right hands possess, our slaves, male and females, at the time of slavery when we had our slaves. Because I think I should mention a few things. The Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and they were slaves. Alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Prophet came, they were slaves. Because as long as human beings had wars going on amongst them, then they'll be slaves. Even in our own times, we were witnesses from the beginning to the end of Operation Desert Storm 1. Operation Desert Storm 1. They were shown on the screen people who were taking as slaves. Yes, they call them today POWs, prisoners of war. But that's another expression for slavery. One of the ways slaves emerged in the history of mankind was intercommunal wars. One community had a war with another community. So when they subdue them, they take them slaves, both men and women. They take the men, they take the women as slaves. But when Islam came, it encouraged good dealings with slaves. Before Islam, Arabs had a lot of slaves. Some of them because of intercommunal wars. Sometimes some families sold their children to slavery. And sometimes people got missing. And then they were captured on the way. Where are you going? The people captured. Sometimes people borrowed money and left their children with those from whom they borrowed the money. And those children became taken away as slaves. Many ways. But what became very common amongst Muslims, even in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and that Islam recognizes it, is that when Muslims in a valid jihad against non-Muslims, subdue non-Muslims, some slaves or slaves are taken from amongst them. But still, the Quran encourages us, the Sunnah encourages us, as we are reading here, to be kind to our slaves. And that's why even in the Sharia, you have a lot of ways by which Islam encourages us to free a slave. If a man cohabited with his family, with his wife in the daytime of Ramadan, one of the ways to attain for that is freeing a slave. If a person vowed and was not able to fulfill his vow, one of the ways to do that is to free a slave. There are many things in Islam by which we are encouraged to free slaves. In another hadith, the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever frees a slave, he becomes free from the fire with every limb of that slave. With the head of that slave, your head becomes free from the fire. With the shoulder of the slave, your own right shoulder, like that. For every limb of the slave that you free, Allah frees you from the fire. So Islam really, really encourages us to free slaves. There is also al-mukataba, by an agreement, a written agreement that a slave will have with the owner. Allah told us in Surah An-Nur, he says, فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ, go into an agreement with your slaves. إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا, if you are trustworthy of them, if you know certainly that these are trustworthy people, he will not run away and betray you. So the slave will go on an agreement. He'll be gradually paying, working and paying for his own freedom until he becomes free. You work and pay for his own freedom until he becomes free. This is referred to al-mukataba. It is well known in the fiqh of Islam. So Islam recognizes that, yes, these are people before Islam, yes, they were there. After Islam, yes, they are also there, because as long as there are wars, as long as there are battles amongst humans, then there will be slaves. So then jihad has not been cancelled. So what it means is that when the Muslim Ummah community of Muslims recognize established jihad is established, one of the things that will happen there is that some people will become slaves to the Muslims after the jihad. And of course, they will also be treated in the way the Sharia has encouraged Muslims and even commanded us in some instances to relate with slaves. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Take care of your salah. Take care of your salah. Wa ma malakat aymanukum. You should also take care of those people whom your right hands possess. And that is the point of reference in this hadith. The fact that the Muslim must be nice to his slaves or his servants or those who are in his control. I think I should mention here that a woman that you have a contract with to work in your house is not your slave. A woman is helping you to clean your house. She's not your slave. A woman or a man you brought to be a cook in your house, he is not your slave. So I think these things should not be misunderstood. When in the Arab world, and as it is presently, they would employ people from Indonesia, Philippines, and others to come and work as housemaids. These people are not slaves. What brings about slaves, I think we've mentioned some of them. One of them is war. One of them is kidnap, that was very common at the time. One of them is loss. One of them is sale. Families sold their children to slavery. They were taken away. And of course, as we knew that the Western world did to Africa especially, they came and captured Africans and took them away. So actual capture and subdue also brought about slaves. And this is not the case with our maids. If you have somebody from, say, Calabar or Akwa Ibom or wherever else, it's common, working as a maid, such women are not your slaves. They are not your servants. It means that you should deal with them better than even you would deal with a slave that is acquired, as we mentioned. So Ali ibn Abi Talib said, Faja'ala yusib as-salah. At that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued to encourage us to observe salah wa zakah. He said that that is not established in an authentic report. Wa ma malakat aymanukum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to insist that we should deal well with those that our right hands possess. That is an expression to mean our slaves and our servants. Waqala Ali ibn Abi Talib said, radiyallahu anhu, as it's in this report, kazalika hatta fadat nafsuhu. The Prophet continued to talk about salat, he talked about zakah, he talked about maintaining our slaves and our servants. Hatta fadat nafsuhu, till his life went away. That is, till his life went away, till he passed away, till he died. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. وَأَمَرَهُ بِشَهَادَةِ اللَّهِ إِلَّهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was commanded by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to seek to شَهَادَةُ اللَّهِ إِلَّهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, testifying that there is no deity deserving of worship except Allah. وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad is abduhu, is Allah's slave. وَرَسُولُهُ, and Allah's messenger. And that man شَهِدَ بِهِمَا حُرِّمَ عَلَى النَّارِ. Whoever affirms and testifies to these two twin expressions, شَهَدَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ and شَهَدَةُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, whoever testifies to them, حُرِّمَ عَلَى النَّارِ, he becomes prohibited for the fire. He becomes protected against the fire. So these are the expressions in this hadith. What is known to be correct from authentic reports in this hadith was that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam was passing away, he encouraged the people to observe salah. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُ. He also encouraged them to treat their slaves and their servants and those who are in their control to treat them kindly. And this is reported in the hadith of Umm Salama, and the hadith of Anas ibn Malik and others. And our point of reference here is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time he was passing away, he was commanding us to observe salah. He was also commanding us to be kind to our slaves and our servants. The fact that the Prophet said this, alayhi salatu wasalam, towards the end of his life, or almost at the end of his life, is evidence that it is something that we must pay attention to. There are other issues that he mentioned too, like that we should not take graveyards as places of worship. And we should not take a place where he is buried as also as a place of worship. So we should not make graveyards as places of worship. These are from the things that are established in other riwayat that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the point that he was passing away. But let's not forget, our point of reference in this hadith today is that at the time the Prophet was passing away sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continued to adjure us to be good, to be kind to our slaves and to our servants. I hope that this hadith is clear, inshallah. We can quickly go to hadith number 157. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Sabit, Qala haddathana Isra'il, Anil A'mash, An Abi Wa'il, An Abdillah, Anil Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Qala, Ajibu al-Da'iya, Wala taruddu al-Hadiyya, Wala tadribu al-Muslimin. أجيب الداعي ولا ترد الهدية ولا تضرب المسلمين. الإمام البخاري reported from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Sadiq that حدثنا إسرائيل. إسرائيل here is إسرائيل ibn Yunus ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabiri. There's a great scholar of hadith from amongst the younger Tabi'un. His name is Abu Ishaq al-Sabiri. This reporter, Israel, is his grandchild, Israel ibn Yunus ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabi'i, was a well-known scholar of hadith. And his father reported a lot of ahadith, Abu Ishaq al-Sabi'i. It was said that he used to recite the ahadith of his father as if he was reciting the Quran. He mastered the ahadith of his father, his grandfather, Abu Ishaq, as if he was reading the Quran. Israel ibn Abi Ishaq ibn Yunus ibn Abi Ishaq al-Sabiri. He is reporting from Al-Imam Al-A'mash. Al-A'mash is Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Mihran, rahimahullah, who is reporting from Abu Wa'il. Abu Wa'il is Shaqiq ibn Salama. He was a companion of the Prophet. Shaqiq ibn Salama was a Mukhadr. He was not a companion. Shaqiq ibn Salama was a Mukhadra. And the peculiar thing about him in this isnad is that he was born 7 years before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his message. So by the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his message, Shaqiq ibn Abdullah Abu Wa'il was 7 years old. But he never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the Prophet passed away. So meaning that he was born 7 years before the Prophet started calling, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet spent 23 years calling. So he was 30 when the Prophet died. And within this period, he never met the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He only reported hadiths from the elderly ones amongst the Prophet's companions. So it was Shaqiq ibn Salama Abu Wa'il. He is from amongst the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Abdullah here is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, ibn Ummi Abid, radiallahu anhu. He is reporting from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this hadith is authentic, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ajibu da'i, when you are invited, the one who invites you, ad-da'i, the one who gives you an invitation, ajibu, respond, answer to the invitation. Someone invites you to a walima, walima to nikah, ajibu, go, attend. attend, answer the invitation of the one they invite you. Ajib would die. Someone invites you to a feast, a dawah feast, someone cooks food. Nothing. He was not opening a house. He's not doing housewarming. He didn't buy a car. He didn't build a madrasa. He didn't do anything. He just cooks food and invites people and say, can you partake with me in food? Ajib. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us this command. Said, Ajib da'i. When the inviter invites you to a meal, to a feast, to a celebration, ajibu, attend to it. Ulama say it is compulsory. Al-Imam ibn Abdul Barri and others, they say that if it is walima to nikah that we are invited to, there's ijma amongst the ulama that it is compulsory. If it is walima to nikah, it is compulsory for you to attend. Except billah min uzrin, except that it's a serious reason for you not to attend. And from amongst the things the scholars have also mentioned is that if we know that in that walima to nikah, there are the issues of sin, people will sin, committing sins, then don't go and witness a sin, S-I-N, iniquity. But if it is not that there will be sins there when you are invited for a walima, attend. Likewise, feasting. Someone feasting, wants to feast the people, just want to invite the people, come and eat in my house. When you are invited, go, the Prophet said so. Ajib would die. When he invites you, go, attend. Apart from walima, the others, ulama say it is mustahab, but many amongst the early Muslims say that it is compulsory. Every feast that we are invited, as long as that feast is lawful, not a feast like a birthday celebration. The birthday celebration is essentially unlawful. The celebration of Christians is essentially unlawful as far as we, the Muslims, are concerned. So those are not the ones. When a Muslim is making a feast in his house, like we described, or he gave birth to a baby, he slaughters the akiko and invites you. The akiko is the animal itself. He invites you to feast over that animal with him. Go and participate in that feast with the Muslim. It is obligatory upon you, upon the most correct Jew from amongst the scholars. The Prophet also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, وَلَا تَرُدُّ الْهَدِيَّةِ لَا تَرُدُّ الْهَدِيَّةِ Do not reject gifts. Don't reject gifts. Somebody offers you a gift. Don't reject the gift. Do not reject gifts. La taruddul hadiyya. Don't reject gifts. The scholars say, and we shall read also in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. That is when that gifting is a lawful gift. If someone brings a gift of alcohol to you now, you reject it because the gift itself is unlawful. When someone brings a bribe to you now, don't accept it because that gift itself is unlawful. Bribe. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الرَّاشِ وَالْقُرْتَشِ The curse of Allah be upon Ar-Rashi, the one who provides a bribe, وَالْمُرْتَشِ And the one who accepts the bribe. So do not give a bribe. And don't provide bribe to anybody. What does bribe mean? Bribe is the gift you give to a person to make something that is lawful become unlawful. You are not entitled to something. If you give that money, you become entitled. This is a bribe. Or something that you are entitled to. Or someone is to be prevented from something. Don't give that person, give me, and the other person is entitled to it. If you give anything to seek lawfulness to something that is unlawful, this is what the Sharia refers to as a rishwa. So it can be brought to you as a gift. Then the person bringing you this gift of unlawfulness will be telling you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "La tarudul hadiyah." Tell him that it is not bribes that we are asked to accept by obligation. As for bribes, The one who gives and takes the bribe, they are both accursed. Let us handle. Many times people will do something that is unlawful and they will be quoting a hadith. La tarudul hadiyah. You are bringing a gift or an individual who is working in a place. You are a worker in a place. Over your work, the person that you did a work for now gave you a gift. It is not lawful for you to accept that kind of a gift. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that. Hadaya al-ummal gulun. Hadaya al-ummal. The gifts that are given to workers. He says it is gulun. Like stealing from the spoils of war before it is distributed. Hadaya al-ummal gulun. You have it. You are a carpenter. You are a worker under a boss. He brought you to somewhere to do a work. After the work, the owner of the work gave you something. Return that thing to your boss. You are working in an office. You are sent on an errand by the office. They gave you a gift after you finished that work. Return it. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadaya al-ummal, the gifts that are given to ummal, workers. If that worker takes it, it is gulul, like stealing from the spoils of war before it is shared. So these kinds of things are gifts that should be rejected. If the gifts do not come under the aspects of things that are known to be unlawful in Islam, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la taruddul hadiyah. Do not reject gifts. And then he said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, wa la tadribul muslimin. This is our point of reference. Don't be beating Muslims. Just beat Muslims. If you have a Muslim slave, don't be beating your slaves. Don't beat your servants. Don't start beating them. Ulama say that is the beating that excludes al-had. Like if a slave commits zina now, it is lawful to beat him. So don't come and start quoting to us when a slave commits zina and is to be beaten by a lawful established Sharia court that rules that the person is actually guilty of zina and is to be flogged 100 strokes, for example. You then come and start saying that the Prophet said, La tadribul muslimin. Nah, it is not regarding al-hadd. It is regarding general issues. Likewise, beating of discipline, like we beat our children, as we had discussed earlier, or students, as we had discussed earlier, for the purposes of discipline. These two are not included in this prohibition. But sometimes people just want to beat people by way of punishing them. Just punish, just beat him. Beat him, let his head be correct. First of all, beat him first before you send him the message so that his head will be correct. These kinds of beating are not lawful. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajibu da'i, when you are invited to a feast, attend the feast. Wala taruddul hadiyah, don't reject gifts. Wala tadribul muslimin, don't beat Muslims. Don't beat Muslims. This is the point of reference in our hadith today. We quickly go to hadith number 158. In it, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam. That is Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam Al-Bikandi, who said, Akhbarana Muhammad ibn Hudayl and Mughira and Ummi Musa. This Ummu Musa is one of the wives, one of the slaves of Ali ibn Abi Talib, that he had. He finally freed her. She was Ummu Musa. She had children for Ali ibn Abi Talib too. And Ali, she's the one reporting saying that Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi, we had mentioned this, that what the Quran told us about the companions is radiallahu anhu, and that it is not appropriate. When Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was mentioned up here, you will see they will not say salawatullahi alayhi. So it is not lawful to restrict these expressions for Ali ibn Abi Talib alone. Those who do it are the So Ali ibn Abi Talib said the last statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam before he passed away was that he was saying, As-salat, as-salat, ittaqullaha fima malakat aymanukum. As-salah, as-salah. Establish the prayers. Your salah. Akimu salah. As-salata as-salah. By way of emphasis, the Prophet was repeatedly saying, salah, salah, salah. And then he says, Allah
I found that
the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fear Allah regarding my right hand's possess. Who are those that our right hand possess? Those are our slaves and our servants. They are those that our right hand possess. Why are they referred to as right hand possessions? They are referred to as right hand possessions because the order, the custom is that when you buy a slave or you take over a slave, you usually do that. You did that with the right hand. So that was why it became a popular expression amongst the Arabs. But the point of reference is that the Sharia has encouraged us to take care of our slaves. That's why it occurs under this chapter heading, Husnul Malaka. The fact that the Sharia has encouraged us to be nice in our handling of our slaves and our servants. Abba Yusuf, the time is fast spent, but I think we try to end the chapter. Can we take a few questions, inshallah, today, Abba Yusuf? Abba Abdurrahman.
Naam, ya Shaykhana.
Bismillah.
This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. May Allah ease your affairs.
Amen.
What of paying someone who has a slot for gaining an admission into a university when one has the opportunity?
What does the opportunity mean? If the cutoff mark, for example, is 250 and you have scored 250, if they need 6 credits and you have 6 credits, you fulfilled the conditions for admission. And then there are one or two persons who will prevent you from gaining that admission by bringing somebody else who may not even be qualified. They'll be insisting that if you don't give us money, we will not give you the admission. And you are qualified. What you give is not bribery. If you give anything, it is not bribery. Bribery is what you give to make something that is not due to you to become due to you. If you score 220 and the cutoff is 250, they are not officially admitting anybody who scored less than 250. But some people smuggled you in because you scored 220. They will remove somebody who was lawful and bring you in unlawfully. If you give money in this kind of a circumstance, then that is rishwa. Don't forget, rishwa, bribery in Islam is money that you give, something that you give, a gift that you give to make something that is ordinarily unlawful now become something that is lawful, to gain access to something that is unlawful. It's not for you. You are not due for it, but you want it for yourself. And then to be able to get it, you have to pay. You have to bring money. When you do this, it is bribery and it is not lawful for you. To give, neither is it lawful for that person to receive. Sometimes some things happen. Police can stop you. Sorry that I'm using this example, but it's very common in our community. You have all your documents, correct? Tinted permit you have. Driver's license you have, and it is not expired. Your documents, they are up to date. Yet police will say, oh God, give us something. And if you don't give them something, they will not allow you to go. If you give them something, it is not bribery. But when your documents are not up to date, you now give them something so that they can allow you to go. This is bribery. I hope that it is clear. Now, Abba Yusuf.
He says, parents often give teachers and proprietors gifts, money in Ramadan, end of term, or whenever they pay visit to the schools. Is it wrong to collect such?
Yes, it is wrong to collect such gift. Such gift belongs to the school. Don't even ask proprietor. Just return it to the coffers of the school. If they give you money, You are a teacher. Parents or students give you money in the school. Hey, help me take care of my son. Help me take care of my daughter. Just return the money to the school because you are a worker. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that hadaya al-umal gulul. The gift that workers are giving is like stealing from the spoils of war. So just hand it over to the school. Don't start asking the people. Some people start asking you because they want you to give it to them. It is not lawful for you to ask. Just return it. Return it to the school. It is not your own. It belongs to the school. As far as you are there in the school and this money was brought to you, you are representing the school. So the money belongs to the school, not you. Why should you think that it is your own? So it belongs to the school. It is not lawful for teachers to even be asking. Because you are asking because you want to legalize it for yourself. It belongs to the school. Once it is done, the school, you hand it over to the school, to those in charge of the property of the school. I hope that this matter is clear, bismillah.
Naam, assalamu alaykum, ya Sheikh.
Ameen.
The questioner says, may Allah reward you, O Sheikh.
Naam, ameen.
Is it bribe to buy jobs as it is order of the day?
Buying jobs, I think we're giving the general rule regarding these issues. If buying job means that you are qualified for it, you did aptitude tests, you qualified for it, you did all the tests, you did medical, you ordinarily qualified. Someone now tells you that if you don't give me 5,000 naira, I will not issue your letter of employment. Give him, because you are qualified for it. You are only seeking your rights. He's the one oppressing you. He's receiving money for oppression. He's oppressing you. And you want your rights back. You can give that money. It's not lawful as far as you are concerned. But it is unlawful for him to have asked for it. So the unlawfulness is pushed to his own head. But if it were that you are not lawful for it, they want mathematics students. You did business administration. They want people who scored 10 in the aptitude test. You scored 5 in the aptitude test. They want people with particular medical condition removed. You have that particular medical condition. You now change all the documents and give money so that you too can be employed. This one is rishwa and it is buying of job that is unlawful. I hope that it is clear about Yusuf, about Abdurrahman.
Naam, ya Sheikh.
Naam.
Another one says, if your boss sends you somewhere and they give you food, should you eat it?
If your boss sends you somewhere and they give you food, should you eat it? Well, two things. It depends on where you have been sent. If you have been sent in a place where ordinarily it is known that these people will provide you food. For example, you visit that place where you have been sent to. It's a place that ordinarily if you go, whether you are sent by office or not, you will eat the food. If I'm sent by office or I'm not sent by office, if I visit a particular person, I will eat there. If you now visit, even when you go representing the office, if you eat there, it is lawful. Some of the scholars are giving this explanation. Ordinarily, he is a person that you know very well. You didn't know him even from the job of the office. If you visit him, you eat in the house. You are well known. And then you go there now in an official capacity. If it is in this category that you now go, I'll say, brother, so, you are the one. Oh, please, we are eating. Come and start. Yeah, come and eat with us. If you eat, that food is lawful. Or that the office itself permits you. If you get there, they will serve lunch. Eat the lunch. Because that would mean that it will reduce the expenses of the office. Instead of office providing you money specifically for lunch, office tells you, if you get there, eat the lunch. Then it is lawful for you to eat. But if you don't have, if it doesn't fall in any of these categories, let it be clear that I'm a staff here, and it is not lawful for me to eat this kind of thing. In fact, the decency that people expect from job will begin to come in, and people will respect you more. If it is not under this category, office has not said, eat the food. Don't eat the food. If the office says, eat the food, then it is lawful for you to eat the food. But if the office does not allow you, then don't. You can even now if perhaps you sense that it can destroy the relationship between the office and the client, you can call the office that this thing is happening. I fear that it can destroy the relationship. And I didn't have an instruction prior to that. And the office did not plan that that will happen. Because sometimes, imagine someone who comes to audit an account in your office and you provide him food. You are already asking for a soft landing in your account. So all of these things should stop. Islam does not support it. Islam, don't give it to people. Send it. If you won't have a gift for the worker, send it to the office. Let them distribute it from their source fund. But giving people food by way of indirectly bribing them, so that if you are found wanting in your accounting and all of, we know auditors do this a lot. Some auditors now will be asking for those things. It's unlawful. They are unlawful things in two ways. Unlawful because you are a staff of a company coming to ask for something, and you are a worker in that office. Unlawful because you are also asking for it so that whatever error you find in their expenses, you can cancel it. So all these kinds of things should stop because they are not lawful in our religion. Allahu Alam. But let's not forget, because of our emphasis on these issues, the point here is that be nice to your slaves, be nice to those who are subordinates under you. This is the point of reference in our hadith today, Allah Abdurrahman.
Naam, Ya Sheikh.
Can we stop here?
Naam, Ya Sheikh.
Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, wa iyyakum, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.